Good to see you all.
You know, last Sunday evening, we had taken a lesson out of Jeremiah. And this lesson this evening is just based on another verse out of Jeremiah. And the message will address problems with three false positions of faith. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And so we think of that verse of Jeremiah. It's a record of the Lord himself speaking to man, spoken at a time when they were following the way of the Gentile world. Now you look at verse 8, and verse 8 tells us that, you know, they were guilty, but they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. They were all guilty of worshiping wooden idols, which the word of the Lord referred to as dull-hearted foolish. As we look at verse 23, and we see those words, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Think of all the directions we would go if we all just decided to do everything our own way. Those of you that were here this morning would have heard that message about being like-minded. Ultimately being like-minded with God. Having our minds conformed to the Word of God. That we're transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God. And by doing that, we become like-minded. In other words, we become the people who are not walking in our own ways, not directing our own steps. And so from this statement, I want to consider first of the three false positions, beginning with, literally, the Pope, referring to atheists. Pope Francis, speaking from the Vatican in Rome, he said, the issue for those who do not believe in God is to obey their consciences. That's what he said. This is the Pope. And he said, sin, even for those who have no faith, is when one goes against their conscience. To that he added, to listen and to obey to one's conscience means to decide for oneself in relation to what's what's good or perceived as good and evil. And this decision is fundamental to determining the good or evil of our actions. These views are highly held by men all around the world, especially religious leaders and non-religious leaders and groups of people everywhere. They believe sincerely and they teach falsely that just obeying your conscience is really all that matters. What do you feel? What do you think? Because for you, and this is a very famous, for you, that's what's right and that's what's wrong. There is no God in heaven. There is no ultimate or objective right and wrong. There's no objective forms of morality. It is just simply what you feel and what you believe. In fact, the argument is that morality is based upon a culture rather than God. That's what people believe. They believe that, you know, if the culture thinks that it's okay to murder, then it's okay to murder. That's not sin. It's not immorality. It's not wrong. It's just what that culture believes. And if another culture believes that it's wrong to murder, then that culture believes that, and they just need to separate themselves. We need to be like-minded. And so the idea is that as long as people act in the way that they think is right, you know, if they have pure motives and a clean conscience, then God will ultimately be pleased with them. And believe me, that is far from the truth that is spoken of in the Bible. And so we want to turn and think about this, and we want to continue with some Bible facts and the fact that there are those who are called atheists. And the issue for those who do not believe God is, they must obey their conscience. Sin, even for those who have no faith, is when one goes against their conscience. And to that, he added, to listen and to obey to one's conscience means to decide oneself in relation to what's perceived as good and evil. And this decision is fundamental to determining the good or evil actions. Think about those things that are said. It's very atheistic in view, and yet that was the Pope. And when you think about this, I also want you to consider this, that these views that are held and spoken, they're not taught in one small group. They're literally kind of the mantra of the whole world. What people act on, how they decide what's right and wrong, whether it's pure motives or good conscience, whatever they have, they do that emphatically without God. And we want to ask a simple question when it comes to the Pope. Is the Pope in a position to speak for God? And to answer that question, we simply look at the Word of God. And literally, if you're mindful of this, the question applies to every man. So the fact is that there's no scriptural authority for the Pope, for any person today, to speak for God, to speak in place of God. That doesn't mean we can't read the Word, which is God speaking, and expound upon that, but we can't put our own words in and change it. The New Testament speaks of no position in the church where men have authority to speak for God. You consider Peter's words to the elders, or the overseers, or the shepherds, and what he said. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. He says to the shepherd, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." And he says, "Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." These elders that we have or should have in an organized church, those elders, they're simply shepherds. All they do is carry out God's will in the church. And Paul, he completes this very thought. He gives us a very clear picture, if you will, of those who in the church. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, actually, think about this. This is the who's who question. He says, "He put all things under his feet, he being God, his feet being the feet of Jesus, and he gave to him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." God gave the authority to Jesus, no one else. He didn't give it to me, he didn't give it to a pope, he didn't give it to any man or woman on the face of the earth. Only to Jesus. No pope, not the elders, to Jesus. In fact, when men call themselves popes, and they claim to be in that vicar of God, that position speaking for God, they're usurping the authority of the head of the church. Of course, that's Jesus Christ. And so, and we think about that, to this, Paul said, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." Realize this was written in the 60s, 70s AD. The falling away started right after that, but really got a lot of steam when the Roman Catholics in 606 A.D., under Boniface III, started what we would know today as the Roman Catholic Church. But he says, don't be deceived by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then there are many who do that and who have done that. You know, they're, understand this. They're usurping authority, usurping God, and literally bringing a curse upon themselves. We all heard Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preached at first, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so we say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. See, our law comes from God. It comes from God's word. It doesn't come from somebody sitting in the place of God. It comes from God alone. And that's the only way to have a sure, steady path. Our law comes from God. And think of Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. 23 and 6. What was the advice for the Israel, for the Jews? He says simply, in his days Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Think of that. Look over at verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Sounds a lot like people today in many of the religious denominations. You know, in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, you know, that's the Apostle Paul. And so if we read this, we realize nothing has really changed. Nothing has changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 15 or 13 through 15. For such are false apostles. He's talking about people who are putting themselves in the place of an apostle, but they're not. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Again, anybody can do that. Anybody can put themselves in a position where people will follow them, and they can call themselves popes or reverends or pastors or bishops or whatever. But the bottom line is, they're not doing the work of the Lord. And so when we think of that, the way of man is not in himself. Many men have taken upon themselves to be God. Jude 3 tells us that this word, this law, was once for all delivered to us. There is nothing else. No more speaking for God, no more new revelation. And so all who claim that they speak for God, they speak in God's place, they are liars and false teachers. Take that to heart and realize how that applies to so many today. And next we turn to a group who call themselves atheists. The question that we ask here, will God accept the atheist in his state of unbelief? You know, if an atheist is just, he's an unbeliever, he doesn't believe in God, he doesn't believe in a higher power, he doesn't believe in a creation, he doesn't believe those things, so will he be accepted? You know, not if we ask the scriptures. In fact, the wise man's father, David, the king, he said no. Let's go over to Psalm 14. This is a psalm written by David. And in Psalm 14, it's not a long psalm. But listen to these words. David says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek him. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? And do not call on the Lord. There they are in great fear. For God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsels of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge." So obviously David is saying to that atheistic view, no, no, not at all. If you say there is no God, you are a fool. And to be fair, we have to accept the fact that there's many kinds of fools mentioned in our Bibles. The Bible, it's beyond just saying the word fool or beyond saying there is no God. There's different types of fools. And as we look at this, the one fool is an arrogant fool. Romans 1:21-23. You know, what was it that Paul said? Let's look at that. I have that in my head, but I want to be sure to quote it right. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to go to verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal Godhead, power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Verse 21. "Because although they knew God," we're not talking about people that can prove there is no God. It's people that know there's a God, just refuse to accept it. "They did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, animals, and creeping things." Listen, this is the one who's very arrogant. They can look around, they can see the things that are made, don't care. That's an arrogant soul. And that's what they do and profess. The second one is ignorant. Those who starve spiritually. Proverbs 10 and verse 21. "The lips of the righteous feed many, but the fool dies for lack of wisdom," or lack of heart in some translations. Ignorance, you know, ignorance no excuse for the law, but the bottom line, we see here that there are people who are feeding many, and the people are eating wisdom, but the fool dies for lack of wisdom. Another type is the misguided. Those who have been taught wrong, if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 5. You know, we read about the fool, the one who has been taught wrong. And yet, if you listen to what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 5, he begins with the words, "Walk prudently." Okay, so we know what that means, to walk prudent, to be very careful, pay close attention. Don't allow yourself to be misguided. Be very careful on your path. When he said, when you go to the house of the Lord, or the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give sacrifice of fools. And then he says, for they do not know that they do evil. And so you can't just say, well, I didn't know, because the teaching's there, the teaching's all around you in the world that we live in today especially. It's accessible. You can dig into the science of how things are made and learn about the glory and the power and the Godhead. It's pretty straightforward. But you can't claim that you know, I was taught wrong. And literally those words come out when somebody hears what's right. And then they deny. And so there you have that. You have to understand here that there are also the fact that truth is never based on belief. So many people base truth on what they believe, right? So I believe that I came from primordial sludge, therefore that is truth. I believe in billions and trillions and trillions and trillions of years and massive time and how things all came together accidentally, and that's what I believe, that's truth. But that doesn't make it truth. It doesn't make it truth. I can believe that God does not exist like the atheist, but that doesn't mean God doesn't exist. The entirety of your word is truth, the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 60. The entirety of your word is truth. 119 and verse 60. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. God's word exists and it is true because it was written beyond the millennium, and it was something that's never changed since it was written. It's firmly fixed in the heavens. That's Psalm 119 and verse 89. So what does all that mean? What's it mean to you? What's it mean to me? Just because a person, an atheist in this particular case, doesn't believe, just because the atheist does not accept God, don't be intimidated. In fact, just because an atheist rejects the existence of God, that does not mean that God does not exist. And listen, truth is based on evidence. You look at what's made, and I mentioned that, it's clear evidence of a masterful, powerful designer. And as we look at this, Paul himself, he tells us that not all knowledge is science. He tells Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding profane and idle babblings and contradictions and what is falsely called knowledge. And think about that. There are so many things in our world today. The internet is full. It's a plethora of information, not knowledge. And the truth is that we should know the difference, especially in our time. And there's danger in putting too much emphasis on what is so-called knowledge. I don't have any problem with science, but I have problem with so-called science. You know, I'm not going to say this for any political reason, but I've been told for years and years and years that the seas are first I'm being told that they're rising up. Now I'm being told they're melting away, they're dissipating. And I saw a Statue of Liberty from the 1940s after World War II, and the Statue of Liberty has water right here. I'm told that the water is going away. The new picture that I saw just a few weeks ago, the water's up here. And I don't know, I'm not looking at the science, that's not exactly scientific, but you look around and you see. We have to be careful of what is falsely called science. You know, that's the mantra of the atheist. Science, science, science. Science disproves God. Science disproves creation. And the real truth is science is evidence that can be proven. And the truth of the Bible harmonizes with science. the truth of the Bible harmonizes with true science. For example, Job 26 and 7, the Bible, stretches out his hand over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. When did we learn that the earth was round hanging, or that was hanging out in space on nothing? When did we learn that? Was it 3,000 years ago, or was it just not that many years ago, really, in human history? What about the paths of the sea? What about those in Psalms 8, verse 8? What about the paths of the sea? You know, it was not until the mid-19th century that the connection was made regarding the currents, the paths in the sea. That's a statement that was in the Psalm thousands of years ago before Christ. In 1860, Matthew Fontaine Murray, he called attention to the fact that the ocean was a circulating system. We didn't know that when the Bible was written, but the Bible proves that science. Consider Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. The circle of the earth. Think about that. The circle of the earth. We all know the stories. The earth is flat, or the earth was carried on the back of some elephants, and there's just so many different, you know, theories about the earth until we found out by going out into space the earth is for sure is round. Of course, they knew that before, but they didn't know it at the time when this was written. So understand that the truth has nothing to do with what you believe. It doesn't matter, because the atheist will be judged just the same as the believer. And that's the fact. Solomon, right? Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. That's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's man's all. Paul wrote in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. That's the truth. And it's true because all the other things that were written are true. The third really bad source is man's conscience. Man's conscience changes all the time. The world is our standard, or the word rather, is our standard. Right? In the day when God will judge the secrets of men, how's he going to do it? According to my gospel, Paul said, Romans 2 and 16. And Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him in the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. John 12, 48. Doesn't matter what our conscience says. It matters what the word says. And so, you know, the smart thing is that we conform our conscience to what we know is true. Hebrews 5 and 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age and that have by reason and use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. So the Word of God is our standard. And in Paul, of course, there's a warning against not training our conscience. We need to train our conscience to the Word. Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He was out persecuting the church. Good conscience. How many people today do things in good conscience? Lots of people. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. That's our conscience. And desperately wicked. That's our conscience. Proverbs 14 and 12, Solomon, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the way of it, the end of that way is death. There is safety in obeying God. We certainly have to understand that. Simply put, man's conscience is not a good standard. The Word of God is a good standard. It never changes, and it's always been proven to be correct. I would say, show me where the Bible is wrong, and I'll become an atheist. The Word is our standard. And that's what we need to have. And there's safety in obeying that Word. Hebrews 5 and 9, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. You know, that's the bottom line. We need to obey God, obey Christ's Word, who is the author of our eternal salvation. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8 gives us a really good reason why we should obey God in all these things. We hear of Jesus Christ coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be an atheist and believe all we want, but that belief won't save us. And we can be a person who claims to be a Christian and have all the faith in the world but not obey, and that won't save us. And so as we look at this and we close up the lesson, you know, we think about what sin is. Because that's the real problem. The Pope said when one sins against his conscience, that's sin. Well, anytime anybody sins, it's sin. And yet Paul, as we read, he acted in all good conscience, persecuting the church, Acts 23 and 1. Paul described himself as the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1 and 15. He changed his conscience, though. You know, in Romans chapter 14, our conscience means everything. And if we feel something's wrong, of course we shouldn't do it. That's a safe thing to do. But when we know it's wrong and we don't do it, we've walked out of the safety of God. And we can't practice if we're unconvinced that there are no loopholes, because that's not always true. We have to do what God expects us to do, Hebrews 5 and 9. The bottom line is sin. It's a violation of God's word. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. All provable things right here in this book. It doesn't matter what I think about God's law. It doesn't matter whether I believe God's law. What bottom line is the commandments apply to all people, Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. You're here tonight, I pray, because you believe in God. And if you do believe in God, it's important that you obey the gospel. We can't be like in those people in Judges who they just want to do what's right in their own eyes. We have to do what's right in the eyes of God. Following our own way leads to death. Following false teachers, unbelievers, leads to destruction. Following Jesus leads to eternal life. You know, it's clear to be saved what we have to do. We have to have faith, Hebrews 11 and 6. To be saved, we have to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and His commands. And having done all means that we have obeyed the will of God to be saved, to believe, to be baptized for the remission of sin. If you have a need this night, I pray that you'll make it known by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.
The great physician, thou was near the sick, but lies in Jesus.